Zechariah chapter 11, where God continues to speak through his prophet, saying, "Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, you juniper, for the cedar has fallen, the stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined." This is what the Lord my God says. "Shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, 'Praise the Lord, I'm rich.' Their own shepherds don't spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbours and their king. They will devastate the land, and I won't rescue anyone from their hands." So I shepherded the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favour and the other union, and I shepherded the flock. In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, 'I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh.' Then I took my staff called favour and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, 'If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it.' So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the family bond between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, 'Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded."
Someone say, wow. Yeah. Let's pray as we turn to this passage together. Our Lord and God, our shepherd and king, our friend and ruler, we ask this morning that you might speak to us. We ask this morning that you might challenge and convict us. We pray this morning that you might shape and mould us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah, we continue through it. God's people have returned from exile. And in the last couple of chapters, we have heard chapters that kind of point forward to that a great king will come. And this king is going to come not riding on a war horse, but will come on a donkey. And this king will be the cornerstone. That was last chapter, right? The cornerstone on which everything will hang and rest and will bring about kind of a great second exodus where God's people will go from slaves to freedom once more. And then we get to this passage, chapter 11, which some people have said and noted that it is one of the most difficult passages in the entirety of the Old Testament. So if you were a bit confused when reading that, take heart, you're in good company. In fact, one commentator said this is chapter 11 is perhaps the most obscure passage in all of Zechariah, and that is saying something. In chapter 11, what we get is a dramatic performance, what some people call a prophetic sign action, or a prophetic drama. This happens with a few of the prophets. They do this. So in Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to cook bread over human feces. I'm glad I don't have that charge, right? So get a pile of human feces, light a fire, and cook bread over it, and then eat it. Because I want to demonstrate in this really tangible, visceral way to my people just how they are defiling themselves. And what they are kind of doing to themselves when they consume these things. How they are making themselves sick. In Isaiah, he is told to be naked for 3 years in a very BTS controversial way. Some of you are like, that's my 2-year-old. He has to be naked for 3 years. Imagine seeing this guy and you're just like, what's with Isaiah? What? He's a prophet of God. God told him to be naked for 2 years now. Apparently he's got 1 more year left. But he was to do so because God wanted to illustrate to Israel how they would be led away naked as captives by the Assyrians. And so the idea behind these kind of dramas that some prophets are told to enact is that people might get a very visceral, tangible, very moving drama that illustrates something that God is trying to teach or communicate to them in a way that's more than just words. And we've already had one in Zechariah, so you might remember if you've stuck with us through the whole series, Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6, God tells, the end of chapter 6, he tells, go to Joshua the high priest, and we want you to make this twisted, kind of thorned, bent, mixed crown, and we want you to place it upon the high priest. And this drama is to be a symbol of the Messiah to come, the branch to come, who will be both priest and king. Priest and king. And here we get another drama, but this one is far more confrontational. Verse 4. This is what the Lord, my God, says. And I think that phrase, my, there is quite intentional by Zechariah. So he's standing at the temple courts and he says, this is what the Lord, my God. This is what the Lord, my God, says. Shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands. And these two verses, I think, kind of are forming a bit of a synopsis. They're forming kind of a summary of the drama that he is about to perform. So here is a summary of what you are about to see. It's not going to be a comedy. It's going to be a devastating drama. dress up as a shepherd. God kind of instructs Zechariah. He wants him to dress up as a shepherd and then to get two staffs. And so I got two staffs. The budget couldn't extend to the dress up for the shepherd, the clothing, but I got two staffs. And one staff is to represent favor. My favor, my grace as I shepherd my flock. And the other staff is to represent unity. The unity by which I hold my people together. The unity by which I shepherd and care so that they move as one flock forward. And so Zechariah dresses up as this shepherd and has these two staffs in his hand in the temple courts. And he gives expression to this, representing Yahweh, representing God as the shepherd, caring for his sheep. Now, sheep really isn't a compliment. So when I was younger, I used to watch this show called Animorphs. Maybe some of you might know. I see a lot of people shaking their heads. It was a show, terrible show in the 90s, but what would happen was these kids, these young boys and girls, got given the power to transform into animals. And so they could transform into any animal. All they would have to do is kind of touch it, and then that animal would go in their library bank and they could turn into it whenever they wanted. And so I used to often have these daydreams while I was meant to be paying attention in school about what animals I would turn into. So imagine turning into an eagle and how great that would be. Imagine kind of being a tiger or a lion and being able to sprint like that. A monkey swinging from tree to tree. Right? I did a bit of sermon research earlier this week with my 3-year-old in the car, and I said, Archer, if you could be any animal in the world, what would you be? You know what he said? A carrot. Yeah. Gets his brains from his father. You know what no one has ever thought in the history of watching Animorphs or being asked that question? Oh, I would love to be a sheep. You know why? Because sheep are utterly helpless. In fact, they're not intelligent at all. In fact, they are often known for having such bad farsight, such bad vision, that they will walk off a cliff. Sheep have no defensive measures. Like almost every other animal has some form of defense. Not sheep. Sheep are completely vulnerable. Vulnerable to the elements, vulnerable to wild animals. And so there should be a significant amount of offense to us as modern Western thinkers if we really get this, because we like to think that we are far more clever than we really are. We like to think that we are far more autonomous, far more progressive than in fact God says we are. We are far more helpless, far more vulnerable, far less clever than we think. And far more dependent upon a shepherd. You see, the reason why sheep are still around despite not having any defensive capabilities
It's because they have a shepherd.
In the ancient Near East, in fact, shepherds lived with their sheep. They did not, these shepherds, they don't go home. They live with their sheep. They sleep in the pen. In fact, what would happen is they would have a rough pen and there would be a gap in there and they wouldn't have a gate. The shepherd would in fact sleep kind of in the doorway so that wolves or predators wouldn't be able to get in unless they stepped over the shepherd. That's why in John 10 you get Jesus saying, "I am the gate." In the same chapter that he says, "I am the good shepherd." Because that's where good shepherds lay. They slept as the gate. They are the sheep's protector, provider, healer, leader, guide, and owner. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. But here in chapter 11, the shepherds care nothing for the sheep. Except for how they might fill their purses. And so God is going to bring his judgment. Verse 7, "So I shepherded the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed flock. Then I took two staffs, one called favor and the other union, and I shepherded the flock. In 1 month I got rid of three shepherds." Now I think what's on view here is not three specific people. In Israel's leadership structure, they were kind of broken into three kind of categories. So you had prophets, priests, and kings. And I think what's on view here is kind of the three of them in kind of general terms. And so the entirety of Israel's leadership is corrupted, and so God is going to, as the good shepherd, remove them because of his care for the sheep. And what is the result from the flock? Here he has removed the cancer, and the result is what? The flock detested me. That they were repulsed, revolted by me. Just because I have cared for them. Just because I have loved them. Because I have done what is best for them. They were revolted by me. Disgusted. Detested. There are a few things more painful than hearing someone speak to you and you can hear the detest in their voice for you. And so God says, "And I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh." That because of Israel's continued rebellion and rejection, because of their detest of God, he said, "Fine, if you don't want me, if you detest me this much, if you are this repulsed by me, then fine. Go without me. Go without me. And I will not be your shepherd anymore." This is what many people refer to as God's passive judgment. In Romans 1, God says that because of people's ungratefulness, because of their detest of God, he hands them over to their desires. He gives them what they want. Fine, if you don't want me, if you want all these other things but not me, and you continue and you continue and you continue and you continue to choose these things over me, fine. Fine. They can have you. And there is a warning here. There is a warning here. And the warning is this, that there are worse things than getting caught in sin. There are worse things than getting caught in sin. That sometimes getting away with it is not getting away with it. But perhaps it is it getting away with you. And so the call throughout scriptures is to return, right? To return, to turn back to God. This is this over here, right? Turn back to God. That whatever you have done, wherever you have gone, turn back, return to the Lord. Walk in the light, because that is where freedom is found. Don't play games with God. Don't just give lip service without love. To walk in the light, to confess with other brothers and sisters, to support you, to care for you. And so God said, because of Israel's continued and continued detest of me, he says he took the staff that represented God's grace to them, God's favor to them. Here is my favor, my grace to you. And he snaps it. You don't want me? You don't want me as my as your shepherd? You won't have me. In verse 12, God says, if you want to pay me, if you want to pay me for my wages, give me my pay. So they, what do? They pay him 30 pieces of silver to reject God. 30 pieces of silver is what they think God is worth. In fact, 30 pieces of silver is the price that was to be paid for an injured slave in Exodus. And so here's what they're doing. They are kind of equating God's shepherding care for them with that of an injured, broken slave. 30 pieces of silver. That's what you're worth. It's a spit in the face. It is like a husband and wife going through a divorce settlement and one says to the other, I'll give you what you're worth. And flicks them a $1 coin. That's what you're worth. It is a spit in the face. And the Lord said to me, that's to Zechariah, throw it to the potter, this handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. That's another word for, another phrase for the temple. Five hundred years later, another man would stand in the temple courts and he would claim to be the good shepherd who has come to his sheep. He would claim to be a prophet like Zechariah, but a prophet like no other. He would claim to be a prophet and the good shepherd who isn't just imitating God, but is God come to man. And man would reject him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 30 pieces of gold, but 30 pieces of silver. And as the people cry out, "We have no king but Caesar," choosing other shepherds, choosing foolish shepherds that would just devour them, Judas would return to the temple and he would try to pay back the 30 pieces of silver. He tried to give it back in a moment of guilt. And they refused, and so what he did was he threw the 30 pieces of silver and they scattered amongst the temple floor. In the house of the Lord. And the leaders at that time collected up the silver, and you know what they did? They bought a potter's field, is what they called it. The potter's field. Thirty pieces of silver. Payment for the rejection of God. And that man, that good shepherd, he would stand on those, he would be hung on two pieces of wood. And he himself would bear the full judgment of God. He himself would receive no favor, no grace. That he who has been in perfect union with God for all time would experience the most intimate of ripping and tearing of relationship. That he would take the place and the punishment for those in the flock who rejected the shepherd. That he would receive the judgment of God and the rejection of man. So that we might receive the acceptance of God and the righteousness of the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we repent for those times where we have chosen other things over you, where we have traded intimacy and relationship with you for trivial, flippant prices. Forgive us. And we thank you that you came in the person of your Son, and that you came knowing full well, eyes wide open, that you would, what would happen, that you would experience the rejection of Zechariah 11. The king who would come on a donkey, who would be the cornerstone to bring the Exodus, who would be the shepherd, who would be sold and rejected. And we thank you that you did all of this because of your love and grace, and because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.